Amen. Thank you, brother. How is everybody this fine resurrection morning?
Good.
It's a big day, right? You know it's a big day if Pastor Mike tucked his shirt in. That's a big day. But before we get started, I want to kind of like apologize and thank y'all at the same time, because when I sent the prayer request email out this week, you know, I don't give a lot of thought into like, I don't plan those out. Y'all probably think I don't give a lot of thought to much. But, you know, I wrote in there about, you know, I was having a rough week. And just, first of all, I didn't want to cause any alarm for anybody, but I wanted to thank y'all. I got such an outpouring of love and concern. It actually made me feel bad. You know what I mean? Y'all are just the sweetest, most kind-hearted folks, and I love y'all so much. Thank you for that. That was so sweet. That just made everything that much easier. So y'all are awesome, in case I hadn't told you that lately. So I was trying to nail down one particular text in John's gospel to kind of build this thing around, and I just couldn't do it. There's just too much here. So we're going to kind of be all over the place this morning in John's gospel. I wanted to start out, though, in John 8, because in John 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Those are seven little words, but that is one huge affirmation. It's one of several similar sounding statements that Jesus makes in John's gospel. That one happens to be from John 8, but we see these scattered all throughout John's biography of Jesus' life. In John 12, Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." And in John 9, he said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." In John 3, verse 19, it records Jesus passing his judgment on the world when he says, "The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." John's opening paragraph tells us what, or really who, this light is. In verse 4 of chapter 1, he tells us that Jesus is life, and that Jesus' life is the light that mankind needs. So Jesus is life, and he's also light. His life is what shines light into our dark spaces, allowing us to see how sinful we really are. Without the light, we stumble around in the dark, we trip, and we fall down. And that's what Jesus says in John 11, by the way. I don't know if y'all know this, but John uses this whole light-darkness contrast 20-something times in this gospel. He also used it in some of his other stuff too, like 1 John, which is more of a personal letter he wrote to some friends of his. You might say it was his go-to symbolism, because everybody needs one of those, right? Something that you just keep in your back pocket and pull it out when you need to be absolutely sure that the person you're talking to or writing to really understands what it is you're trying to tell them. Which here in John's gospel, that point is that Jesus is pure light, and in his light, we find life. Rejection of Jesus is darkness, which is death. So light is good, darkness is bad. For John, it really was that simple, because he wasn't only trying to walk in the light, he'd actually walked with the light, with Jesus himself. This bold, bright line separating good from evil wasn't something John had to struggle to find. It might as well have been a wall instead of a line, because John saw it so clearly. And I don't know about y'all, that's a place I'd really like to be. I would really like to be there, where right and wrong and good and bad were things I didn't have to waste a thought on. I could see them as clearly as John did, as light or as dark. And you know what folks generally need in order to see something? Light. We need light. I know the older I get, the more light I need to make out anything, especially words. Because I find myself doing this involuntary thing. I don't know if y'all do this, but you pick up a piece of paper and you do the face stretch. Like, y'all do that? I do that. Because light enables us to see clearly. John makes this point in chapter 20, albeit very subtle. It's so awesome. It's what happened when Mary arrived at Jesus' tomb on that first resurrection Sunday. So let's read that. It's in John 20, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Y'all know that's John, right? That's how he liked to describe himself, as the one whom Jesus loved. I think that's pretty cool. And said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He just had to put that in there, didn't he? Verse 5, "And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first," slide that in there, "also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." So when Mary got to the tomb, it was dark. She saw the stone rolled back, and that kind of confused her. So she runs to where she knew Peter and John would be because she needed help. She couldn't see what was going on. Now, I'm sure Mary was paying attention all those times that Jesus said this day was coming, that he would rise from the dead. But you know, in that moment, in real time, that's got to be hard to put all that together. You know, I mean, it's not like dead people come back to life every day, and that's something people are familiar with. And John and Peter did not help things at all by hightailing it back to the clubhouse and leaving there all by herself, right? You know what's really interesting to me about this? One of the things? Who was the first one there at the tomb Sunday morning? It was Mary. Who was the last one to leave? It was Mary. You know, we hear our church leaders these days wondering why more women attend church than men and why women on average seem to be more consistent in their faith than us guys are. The answer is real simple. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. This ain't nothing new. Jesus gave women agency when society denied them their basic rights. He helped women to see the value and the strength in themselves that he'd always seen in them, just like he did with Mary. And the truth is, Mary wanted to see, but she couldn't see because it was dark. She needed the light of the world to be able to see. And when she saw him, she saw everything. She saw everything. It all made sense because that's what Jesus does. He takes confusion, he takes doubt, and he drives them away. He takes away fear, he takes away anxiety, he replaces them with his perfect peace, which gives us clear eyes and full hearts. He seeks out our hurt and our hopelessness, and he shines that brilliant light into those dark spaces so finally we can see. And for the record, when Mary got back to where John and the rest of the little boys were hiding, she said, "I have seen the Lord." And y'all, Jesus' light not only allows us to see, but it compels us to make a choice. In John 3, verse 20, Jesus says this. He says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So often what keeps us from moving closer to the light isn't that we don't want to. It's that we're ashamed to. We don't like our sins being exposed. We don't like folks knowing our business. So we convince ourselves that if we ignore this, then it's not really there. We'll actually try to hide things from God. When you say that out loud, it just sounds so silly. We're trying to hide things from the God of the universe. We'll go to Him and ask Him for things. We need His blessing. We beg Him for it. And He tells us, I will gladly give you all that I have, but first you've got to give me that sin you've been holding on to. We don't want to do that. We'd rather stay in the dark, miserable and sad, than step into the light and risk exposing ourselves to our brothers and sisters and to our God. We will still refuse to hand over our sin to Him. We will walk away wondering, why won't God help me? Why doesn't God love me? The totally wrong questions to ask. Because everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Y'all, sin will not stand in the presence of Jesus. No more than darkness can remain when the lights turn on. Y'all ever go into a dark room and you find the light switch and you turn it on, the darkness flees. It's gone. Because light drives out darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. And as John wrote in chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And you know, Jesus isn't just a light. He's the light. The light that transcends time and space. He's not bound by worlds or realms, natural or supernatural, none of that stuff. He is light that has always been and light that will always be. This same John tells us in another one of his published works, it's a vision or visions that he had when the risen and glorified Jesus paid him a visit. We know it as the Revelation. It's the final book in the New Testament. And in that record, John tells us that when all this is over, when this age of life and time are over, the New Jerusalem, God's holy city, will come down from heaven and Yahweh will make His forever home with us. It's going to be Eden 2.0. John describes it in Revelation chapter 1. He tells us in verse 23, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is a lamp. So Jesus isn't just the light of this world. He's the light for the world that is coming. That is so amazing to me. Where His glory shines with such brilliant, radiant light that He outshines the sun. Come on, y'all. Wow. So at the end, the light of Jesus' glory will be unleashed, just like it was in the beginning. Because John tells us that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John 1:1. He goes on to say, Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We get a little nerdy here. Forgive me. But John starts his gospel story with a prologue. Now, if y'all read much, you probably know that sometimes authors will write a prologue and put it in the front of the book. It's kind of like an anticipation of the story. It might give some details. It might give some context for what you're about to read. Well, John does that. John's prologue goes all the way to verse 18 of chapter 1. And he starts it with that simple four-line introduction we just read that opens with, in the beginning. It's a poem, is really what it is. And there's another very important story that starts out that same way. It's in Genesis 1. And just so happens, that's not the only thing John's prologue has in common with Genesis 1. The creation account in Genesis 1 starts with a simple four-line introduction, just like John's gospel. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. The creation story will go on to describe six very cool days where God made everything that is. So all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The first thing God spoke into existence was light. Because without light, life is impossible. Or you could say, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Y'all see what John's doing here? I knew y'all would. Y'all are smart. I knew y'all would see it. One last thing. God spoke the universe into existence because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word went forth, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not and will not ever overcome it because Jesus is alive. He is alive. Today and forever, He is alive. I think John begins with this because he wants to leave his readers with no doubt who Jesus really was. He was the Word made flesh and He dwelt among us. John ends his gospel story in chapter 20, verse 30 with this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Jesus isn't just the one that the entire biblical story points to. Jesus is God. He's the God of creation. He is the one who alters all reality. He is the one who tells dead people they are not allowed to be dead anymore. That's Jesus. He was the light that had come into the world, and on that first Easter morning, He was the light reborn. And this Jesus, who conquered darkness's greatest warrior, which is death itself, wants all of us to walk in His light. He wants us to make our story His story. But His offer of life and light, it will not last forever, y'all. This deal does expire. Jesus tried to explain that to a crowd of folks gathering in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. We read about it in John 12. He told them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." So Jesus wants all of us to become sons and daughters of light. His heart is for all people to become light reborn, just like He was. Resurrection Sunday, today, is a day of new beginnings. It's a day of new birth. It's a day of fresh starts. If you've never truly laid down your sin and followed after Jesus, today's a great day to do that. And when I say that, I don't mean you recited some magic prayer at some point in your life, like somehow this incantation compels Jesus to save you. That's not what I'm talking about. What I mean is you became conscious of your sin. You realized that the Bible was right. Sin is ugly. It keeps you from Jesus. It keeps you from having the life Jesus wants you to have in this world and in the one beyond. If you've never done that, I invite you to do that today. Don't leave here without doing that. Because dying without Jesus means that you will never see that holy city. You'll never experience true freedom and true life. But you will see Jesus. You'll see Him as your judge before He casts you far away from the warmth and the light of His presence. And you don't want that. That punishment was not meant for you. And you can start your journey with Jesus right now. You can walk with Him right now. Believe in the light and become His child of light. The door is always open. And you know, maybe you do belong to Jesus, but you've kind of drifted away. That happens. We're all guilty of that. I know I am. You know, and it's not intentional, right? You just start doing your own thing. You're trying to build a life for yourself and your family, and before you know it, you've drifted so far from Jesus, you don't know if you'd ever find your way back home. Well, you can. You can. Because you know something else John heard Jesus say? That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus isn't waiting to condemn anyone. He's waiting to save and to restore, to recreate in you the goodness that was always meant to be there. Now, the day is coming when he will condemn, but that ain't today. That is not today. Today is about new beginnings. Today is about new birth. So go to Jesus today. Even if everything I just said does not apply to you, it's never a bad idea to go to Jesus, right? We can always go to him and praise him and thank him, express our gratitude to him for how good he's been to us. If today doesn't make us mindful of what we've been given, I don't know what will. This is the day everything made sense. This is the day it all came true. This is the day that he has made and he's given it to us because he wants us to take it and celebrate him and love him and steward this day well. And I pray that's what we'll do. I pray that's what we'll do. Let me pray for us. Father God,